Welcome to the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As you know, this evening, technically at sundown, the Feast of Unleavened Bread will end, but it goes right into a weekly Sabbath, so you really get like 8 days this year, kind of a bonus. As we know, this marks the end of the second phase of God's plan of salvation. Passover being first, and the acceptance of Christ, and it launches us into unleavened bread. And we were given an assignment this week to bring to the forefront of our minds what sin is all about, and the removal of the sin, and how important that is in God's plan of salvation. As you know, every year this takes place. And it's close, it always happens, it's close to the secular holidays, which you saw celebrated this, for example, this last week. This last weekend, the world celebrated what we all know as Easter, which is mentioned in the book of Acts. 18 times it's mentioned in the Bible, word Paschal. And that word, Easter, was translated from Passover. There is no Easter. God's plan of salvation, obviously, is what we're dealing with here. And what we're dealing with is, in this point of time, the removal of sin from our lives. Satan is a very deceptive being. He gets a lot of partial truths. That brought me to today's sermon. The title of the sermon today is this: Have we identified what causes sin in our lives? And that was your important, the message that was really was important to you this week. Have you identified personally what what brings sin into your lives on a daily basis? Isn't that the point of we rehearsing this year after year? What's going to cause you eventually to stand before God and He either tell you that, well done, thy good and faithful servant, or it just wasn't quite right? He's the ultimate judge. We understand what's coming. But that time period, I'm asking today in this sermon, the title is, Have we identified what causes sin in our lives? Before we came into these days of unleavened bread, we were asked to do an examination. As you were doing that examination, did you identify those marks? And if we didn't identify those marks, did we do these days, or did we partake of these days with the correct orientation? This is very serious in God's plan of salvation, this time period. We went through Passover understanding His acceptance, understanding what takes place, partaking of the symbols at Passover. But for us to make the commitment that we're going to remove these items that could cost us eternal life, are we on page? Isn't that what the purpose of this week was? Identifying some of these causes of sin in our lives. I'm amazed to see. When you get on the internet and go through some of the processes of who used to hold fast to the truth, how much deviation is out there right now. God doesn't change. How many people actually keep God's laws in its entirety? We often forget Satan the devil's tactics is just to, if he can get you to move the dial, just barely, he wins. If he can get you at a point of disobedience somewhere, he wins. To be diligent and for us to focus on understanding this way of life that we live in, we rehearse every year. How important is it? We often forget the adversary. We often forget what we face on a daily basis. I'm going to get right into the sermon today. Point number one, man's ways are temporary. If I was Satan the devil, how are you going to win this battle? All I have to do is appeal to man. Man's ways are temporary. God's asking you to think on the eternal level, a spiritual level. It's much broader than just what we see on an everyday basis. What appeals to man? Let's turn to Genesis, the book of Genesis. Genesis 3, and we're going to begin in verse number 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Genesis 3:4. And the serpent said unto the woman, the first recorded lie in the Bible, you're not going to die. You surely are not going to die. For God knoweth that in that day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, and she gave it also unto her husband, and he did eat. And both their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed together fig leaves together to make them aprons. When you consider immediate consequences, did he lie? They didn't die right away, but the process was started. That's how Satan gets to you. All it takes is a little maneuver. We get up in the morning, we go through the process of prayer or however you address these days ahead of you. As you go through this process of life, how many times do you see an interjection which gets you in a bad attitude, which changes your demeanor, which causes you grief? How many individuals can affect your life? There's no immediate consequence here, was it? They didn't die right away, but the process started. All it took was that little truth. What did Satan do? He distorted the truth. In verse 4, as I said before, it's the first recorded lie in the Bible. How many times has Satan distorted the truth of God? Turn to Genesis 3, stay in verse number 13. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, obviously, it wasn't me, but the serpent beguiled me to do it. The beguile. What's one of Satan's operational tools? Deception. Not just a liar and the father of it. If he can deceive you into thinking something's better for you than it is. Think of this being, this adversary. Turn to Genesis 18. Let's go to Genesis 4 before I go to Genesis 18. Genesis 4, we pick up on a different scenario. Genesis 4 and verse number 5. But into Cain, and he had respect into Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. God didn't have respect for Cain's offering. We all know the scenario behind this. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Notice what God said about this. It's mentioned. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why has thy countenance fallen? Pay attention to the next verse. What does it say? If thou doest well, shall not be thou accepted. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. How many times do we have that same scenario laid at our door? We know the difference between doing well and not. Take a look at this week. Very important. Because every day you approach life, I can say in a bigger scenario, every day you approach life, do you approach it with this operating philosophy? God gave the key. If I do well, and if I don't, do I not know? Pretty simple. God tells you, you do. Turn to Genesis 18. Genesis 18 and verse number 20. Genesis 18 and verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, yeah, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned and their faces thence and went towards Sodom. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and he said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? We know that's not God's way. Verse number 25, that be far from thee to do the same manner to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare the city for that sake. I'm bringing this up because you have to ask sometimes, what was the issue with these individuals? And do we not find the world around us to be in the same condition as Sodom and Gomorrah? Genesis 19, verse 4, but therefore lay down the men of the city, even men of Sodom passed around the house, both old and young, and the people of every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in into thee this night? Bring them out there, so we may know them. I'm getting obviously into a very grievous sin, but ungodly lust. When you look at this week and the cesspool that we live in, the world around you, as you understand the obstacles you face on a daily basis, the Bible tells us it's going to get this bad again. But the focus I want for us, we've been instructed to remove sin from our lives. And we do this on an annual basis. And the entire orientation behind this week was to make sure we did the examination and we removed what's going to cost us possibly eternal life. How far off are we for being the servant that we have committed ourselves to being? How important is this segment of God's plan of salvation? Pretty much. Something to think about. Because if we've taken this segment lightly and we did not do the examination and remove these things, what did we get out of this week? Turn to James 1, New Testament, James 1, in verse number 13. James 1 and verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. But God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth any man with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, we understand, it brings forth death. Where does temptation come from? Turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9 and verse number, we'll begin at verse number 12. Nehemiah 9 verse 12. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by the cloud of the pillar and by night of the fire to give them light in the way where they should go. Thou camest down from upon Mount Sinai and speaketh them from the heaven and gaveth them righteous judgments, true laws, good statutes and commandments. And thou hast made known to them thy holy Sabbath. And they commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant. And thou gave them bread from heaven and their hunger, and broughtest forth water from them on the rock. He continues, I want you to notice verse number 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders, and thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and the rebellion appointed a captain, and returned to bondage. It continues. Verse number 18, and they obviously we understand they built the molten calf. When pride and arrogance, you heard it this morning, are part of the downfall, we don't go into the situation humbly. We think we have control. How many pitfalls does that bring forth from what we read in the Bible? How many times you approach God's law in a humble manner? This week was a session of humility. If it wasn't taken in that fashion, you need to rethink how you live your life. God is so far above us with no sin, and we fall short. How many of us are on a path of correcting that? We need to be. Some of this was read this morning, but I want to go to Isaiah as well. The book of Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And verse number 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. You talk about pride and rebellion. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the congregation on both sides. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. We're talking about arrogance and pride. The question here is this. We're dealing this week with sin. How many items do we allow ourselves to get mixed up in which actually trump what we should be doing, the humility we should be feeling as we come before God? Yeah, consider the Satan and his arrogance. Did Satan, you know, when you consider Satan and his arrogance, I have to look at Matthew 4. Let's go to Matthew 4. You think about this being, this created being, as you read in Ezekiel, tells you that. But look at what it tells you in Matthew 4, verse 1, number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. And Satan, obviously we understand he's the tempter. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he hungered. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, physically weak, the tempter came. When you're physically weak, that doesn't mean you're spiritually weak. That's the issue. That's an issue, obviously, to consider. And when the tempter came to him, he said unto them, talk about Satan obviously knew who God was, Christ was. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made of bread. Stop. We can actually stop right there and ask the question. Satan attacked the physical, the temporary. You're no different. That's exactly what he addresses with you every day. He attacks your human nature. He attacks your pliability, your vulnerability on a physical level. We are not asked to maintain our physical temporary level. Notice how Christ responded. And he answered and says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, not the physical things, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So you're dealing with a situation here. You attack physically, Christ answered spiritually. What did it tell you? It tells you the same thing as you read it in James 4, 7. There's a difference between spiritual and temporal and physical. Matthew 4 and verse number 5. And then the devil take up the holy city and set it on a pinnacle on the temple. And said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, shall he give his angels charge over him concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus responded, again, a physical statement by Satan the devil. How does he appeal to us? What does the Bible tell us leaven is? It's a type of sin. For you to get anything out of these days of unleavened bread, understanding this physical leaven comes back into your life. God is not addressing you on a physical level. He's addressing you this element, this depiction, this sin item as an element that you need to overcome. You need to actually, if I could state it that way, you need to understand what role it has in your life. And Jesus said unto him, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Physical, spiritual. Everything that was done here. You look at this being and how he handles you and addresses you. If he can address you and appeal to your physical side, he'll do that. How does he do that? Lusts, greed, all the elements the world has to offer are temporary. You can't take it with you. You've heard that statement several times before. But what is eternal? Again, the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth them the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things will I give you if you, as we've heard before, fall down and fawn like a dog. Verse number 10, and then Jesus said unto them, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. All these things, a temporary mindset, appeal to your ego, appeal to wealth, appeal to what I'm going to give you. And you notice, I've always noticed the same thing. Christ never said, you don't have those to give. His acknowledgement was what? You're not to be served. That's reserved for a higher being. Hebrews, book of Hebrews, 12 and verse number 16, lest there be any fornication or profane person as Esau, and for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Think about Esau. You know, Genesis 25, 24 through 34, you can look it up. It calls Esau profane. You know what profane means? Profane means godless, non-spiritual. The empathy concerned, or the concern, is temporary. How many times do we can do this? We look at every individual. King David, for a couple of moments of time. You know, Satan appeals to the short-term thinking. He showed us when he tempted Christ to be a very temporary, short-term thinker. And when men serve him, they don't think on the long term. Taking away bread for a week. Making sure leaven has been removed from your house is the depiction of what? A simple deal. It doesn't take much to actually get the vacuum out, plan a week, weeks ahead of time, clean the cars, clean the house, and remove the leaven, does it? But it's a much deeper thing when it gets to a spiritual concept, understanding what this week's true meaning is actually about. Think about everything God has placed before you. Your reward isn't today. Your reward is down the road. How many times or how many people have failed to understand that message? God isn't looking for temporary thinkers. Not willing, individuals willing to sell their birthright for a morsel of pottage. That's not what he's looking for. Ephesians 2 and verse number 2. Where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past with the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires, living for the moment as a natural child. God's not looking for temporary thinkers. He's looking for the long-term individuals that are in for the long haul. You go through this process every year. As you go through this process every year, what do you get out of it? Cleaner houses? That's not the point. We understand clearly, that's not the point. Proverbs 1:10, it says this, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent with thou not." Don't consent with them. That's the point of this week. We've been given the opportunity to understand and to bring to the forefront of our mind what sin is. Many people miss it. Will we remove it? Point number two, have we considered who we are serving when we sin? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And begin in verse number 33. Point number two, have we considered who we're serving when we sin? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Excuse me. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteous. What does Psalm 119 verse 172 tell you? All God's commandments are righteousness. Awake to righteousness and not sin, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak to their shame. I speak to your shame. Commandments means company. Excuse me, communications means company. Simply stated, don't allow evil, corrupt communication or evil company. Don't become an individual that deals with individuals with evil constituents, keep evil company, bad company. Whenever you're tested, do you ever think of the joy Satan gets out of it? You know, It's a great illustration. Let's turn back to the book of Job. When you consider this individual, for no reason, Satan went after him. Well, he had a reason, obviously, because God was boasting on him. Well, you consider my servant Job, as he states, Job 1 and verse number 9. And now Satan, we'll start with verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Notice Satan's response. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about every side of all he hath? Have you not blessed the work of his hands, and is his substance increased in the land? You know, but put forth thine hand hence, and touch what he has, and he will curse thee to your face. You can continue on this path. You look up 1 Corinthians, you go into 1 Chronicles 21. Did he not stand before David and accuse him of the same thing or something similar? You know, even if after Job didn't sin, Job 2 tells you after that, Job 2 verses 4 and 5, Job still didn't curse God, but Satan still accused. Do you think you're any different? That's the point I'm trying to get across here. Let's turn to Acts. Have you considered the adversary and how gleeful he gets when you sin? Acts 5 and verse number 1. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession. And he kept back the part of the price, and his wife being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? To lie towards the Holy Ghost, Spirit, and keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained with you, was it not thine own? And as you continue down the path, Satan can cause us to forget our end goal. And that's the point. You think about have we considered who we serve when we violate some of these laws and statutes? How gleeful Satan, the devil, and his demons get when we portray some of these ideas and ideologies that don't correspond with what we know to be right. Zechariah 3, and verse number 1. Zechariah 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, And the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away thy filthy garments from him. And he said, Behold, I have caused my iniquity to pass by thee. Change the clothes. Nothing new for Satan to resist the servant of God. Do you remember what was stated? Well, let's just turn to it. Luke. Let's turn to Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse number 31. Luke 22 and 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Desired to have you. He's asked for you. That's what it means. He's asked for you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thou faith fail not, and thou converted brethren, strengthened by brethren. It continues. 1 Peter 5, haven't we been told he's looking to devour? I continue to ask the question, when we sin, we please Satan, the devil, and his adversaries. Asking the question, how important is this segment of God's plan of salvation to understand, to bring this concept of sin to the forefront of our minds? Are we in a period of overcoming? And would we be in a period of overcoming if we didn't rehearse this every year? Revelation 12, and verse number 7. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was there a place found any more. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil, and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out with his angels. And they cast out him, obviously. As you get in down to verse number 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, that they loved not their lives unto death. Do we understand, as we get into the second point, do we understand when we're not doing what we've been instructed to do before God, who we're serving? We can serve sin and not make anybody happy but the adversary, or we can overcome it. The acknowledgement of sin, understanding what we're doing here this week, what ends this evening, all this comes to a pinnacle every year. It doesn't mean sin can come back into our lives. The point is, we were instructed to identify it and do an examination as we partook of the symbols at Passover. How important was that if you took it in a light, nonchalant fashion? We're warned not to do that. Not to be that part of that. How many times do you find yourselves on your knees asking for help with terms that this adversary throws up at you on a daily basis? You know, 1 Corinthians 10, God's not going to give you any more than you can handle. That's the point. He's given you the truth and he's led you down the correct path. His Holy Spirit reveals things that not many people know. With that stated, how damages to you if you continue to take this week lightly and not practice what we say we practice. Ephesians 6 tells you to put on the breastplate, doesn't it? You remember Paul telling you to put on the armor so you can fight against the wiles of the devil. Point number 3. Has this week been futile, or have we desired to truly overcome sin? Let's turn to 1 John. It's had a couple of verses left, and we'll summate here. 1 John 3 and verse number 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. But whosoever committeth sin, we've heard this several times, also sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Read verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and him was no sin. But whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, is he is righteous, even as he is righteous. But who that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. That's the point. As has weep been futile. John 8, verse number 34. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. If we continue to sin, we have missed something in our evaluation process that Christ asked us to partake of this week. Second Peter 2, verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, and delivereth them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. Verse number 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. What is he going to say on your behalf? Do we ever consider the reason we rehearse for every year in our lives? Do we ever understand what it's for? Do we go through that process? How many times? When you went through the examination before the feast began, what did you do to prepare? Don't forget, love men. As a physical individual, you live for the moment. We were told not to live for the moment. We were instructed to live for what's to come. You know, Satan appeals to short-sightedness. If he can get you to go along with something that is going to trip you up or cause you to falter, that's his ambition. And this week, has this week helped you identify what could potentially cost you from qualifying for eternal life? And this week is significant, has a significant purpose, and to keep focus on what we should be focused on. You ask yourself the question, is a servant greater than his master? Satan tempted God. He tempted Christ, didn't he? As he tempted Christ, it was with power, ego. How many things could he throw at him? Do you think you're going to be any different or treated any better from this adversary? Sin comes in all aspects of life. We fight it, our adversary and his demons, and we also fight our own human nature. Hopefully, through this evaluation process that we had this past week, we can identify these things that we need to overcome. Have we? And that's the point. This isn't something just for cleaning purposes. This is something that is much deeper spiritually. And the spiritual application is much more significant than the physical one. Not just removing leaven. We were instructed to remove sin. And as you look at the cesspool we were given and the world we currently live in, it's not going to be easy on you. They're not looking to make it easy on you. And God didn't say it would be easy. So you look at our overall ambition, what we should have gotten out of this week. Pentecost is the next phase. Understanding Pentecost, he's going to give you help. We already know that, being in the plan of salvation. But you already have that help, brother. You were already baptized. You've already moved forward. We're not naive. Don't be naive when it comes to the adversary and understanding the obstacles we face. He knows. Make sure we have that relationship we should, so we can apply ourselves. And as we're instructed to remove this element of leaven, as we're instructed to remove it, will keep it removed, not just on a temporary basis, as Satan appeals to, but on a more enlightened spiritual basis. That's what we're requested to do.